Well, we've been doing a series on the ultimate life, and I thought I was through with that series last Sunday, and as I was praying about today, the Lord gave me one more message that's a powerful message in the ultimate life, and I'm excited about it. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read a powerful passage of Scripture. In this passage, there's a man that falls at the feet of Jesus. He actually runs to the feet of Jesus, according to Mark's account. He comes with a life that's filled with bondage, and Jesus totally sets him free. Church, the ultimate life is a life of freedom. And I'm not just talking about the freedom that we have in the United States. And I am thankful for all those that have given their lives for our freedom. I'm thankful for our nation. But there is a freedom that is even greater that only comes through Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at this passage today. Let's read through it, and then there's some things I want us to note in this passage. It's several verses, but it's worth the entirety of reading it. Let's look at verse 22 or 26. We're going to start in 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. And I want us to notice several things about this passage. And the first thing is, it doesn't matter how oppressed you are by the enemy, Jesus can and will set you free. Now, this case is an extreme case. It's not a norm. And what we need to see in this is that there are different degrees of oppression or attacks from the enemy that he comes and wants to take a hold and oppress in life. As a pastor, I've met people through the years some people that were struggling with anger, and they would come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I pray and I love Jesus, but I've just struggled with anger and I can't be free from it." And I would come in agreement with them. I would take them to scripture, share some scripture. We would pray about it, and Jesus would set them free. They were in bondage. I met people that were in bondage to bitterness or unforgiveness. People that were in bondage to alcohol or drugs or pornography. But whatever it is, church, I want you to know, if there's anything in your life today that you feel like you just can't break free from, today is a day of freedom. Freedom in the name of Jesus. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. One of the things that troubles me in some of the programs that we have in our culture to help people through these, they have them continue to say, "Well, I'm this or that. I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict or all these different things." In church, when you encounter Jesus Christ, just like this man, and you surrender to Him, you come to the feet of Jesus, and you want His touch, you want His presence and His power to come into your life and set you free, He will set you free, and you are not the same anymore. He's greater than drugs and alcohol. So don't continue to say, "I'm an alcoholic." Don't continue to say, "I'm a drug addict." Say, "I'm a born-again son of Jesus or daughter of the Most High God. I belong to Him, and I am living in freedom in Jesus." Amen? I'm going to start preaching in a minute. But there's two things I want us to see as we begin. First, the bondage of this man is not the only kind of bondage. This is extreme bondage. And yes, there are still some people that you can encounter with extreme bondage. But there are many people that we meet every day around us in the world that are struggling with some kind of bondage. I had a precious lady come up to me one time and years ago. And she said, "Pastor, I love Jesus and I'm living for Him, but I'm just bombarded with these thoughts that are just ungodly and horrible and perverse." And I said, "That's not God." I said, "That's the oppression of the enemy." And so we prayed with her and Jesus set her free, and she never had another bad thought like that. So there's various different degrees of oppression or attack of the enemy. But whatever it is, church, if you have an area you need freedom today, today is the day of freedom. I'm declaring it in Jesus' name, today is the day of your freedom. The second thing I want us to see is the demons leave the man, they go into a herd of pigs, and they run off a cliff in Galilee and drown. And this affects a lot of people. They struggle with this because Jesus allows them to do this. And why would Jesus allow these innocent herd of pigs to be destroyed? Well, in verse 31, it says, "And they begged Him that He would not command them to go out into the abyss." First of all, what's the abyss? The abyss is a word that's used here. It's also used in Revelation. It's translated in Revelation as the bottomless pit. It's the place of ultimate judgment for the angels that rejected God and followed Satan, the demons. And church, newsflash, demons are real. Some people, they think, "Oh, Jesus was just catering to the superstitions of that day." But that's not how Jesus did things. Whenever Jesus would find someone with a misconception, He would say, "You have heard it said, but I say," and then He would correct them. But here, Jesus deals with them in reality. Now, they're not something to be fearful of. The demons were angels in heaven that chose to rebel against God and follow Satan. The Bible says that a third of them followed Him, and that leaves two-thirds that followed God And God can also create as many as He wants. He's God. So we're not worried about it. But we have to understand that they are a reality. We need to stand against them. We need to be warriors and stand up for God's word, right? Amen. So the abyss is the place of their judgment. So they didn't want to go to the place of the judgment. So they beg Jesus and they say, Jesus, let us go into the swine. And so Jesus says, okay. So they go into the swine. They run off the cliff. They drown the swine. So why is the reason that Jesus allowed that? And it's very simple. Jesus loves you more than He does the swine. He was willing to sacrifice the swine to show us what the demons desire to do to every one of our lives. They come in John 10:10. What does it say? The thief, speaking of Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We see that played out in this passage, that the demons came to destroy. And that's what they desire to do to our lives. It doesn't stop. That's their agenda. It never changes. But the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And that's why He went to the cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. He gives us victory so that we don't have to live in fear. We can encounter the enemy and we can live in freedom. And we can lead others to the freedom that Jesus wants them to have. Now this man was in horrible bondage. But we see Jesus set him free. And in this story, we need to understand that the degree, again, can vary. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. I didn't give it to you in the notes. It's Ephesians 4, 27. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to the church, and he's talking about those who steal no more, and he's talking about several different areas of sin. And in that passage, in verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. Now, in the original language, the word place there means a literal place to occupy. And what Paul is teaching there is the fact that if we continue to live a life of sin, I also want to note, this letter wasn't written to the Gentiles, it was written to the believers. And he's telling them, if you continue to steal or to lie or to live in these sins and not repent of them and give them to God, that you're giving a place for the enemy to come and begin to occupy and have a stronghold in your life. And so for us as Christians, sometimes you'll hear them say, well, Jesus paid it all on the cross and I'm living in freedom. The devil can't touch me. If you live in sin, you give him an opportunity legally to come and to occupy that area of your life. That's truth. That's scripture. It's not Pastor Milt. It's the Word of God. And I've seen it. I've seen people that lived in unforgiveness or lived in bitterness and resentment, and they would come to church. They knew the scriptures. Yet there was this one area in their life where they hadn't repented, where they haven't given it to God, and in that area, they had forfeited and given the enemy a place to manipulate them. And I've used the illustration. I used to use Mitch all the time, and he's so thankful for you to be here today.
I know, that's right. Praise God.
What I want you to see is, in my mind, it's like a halibut hook. How many have ever seen a halibut hook? And you know, once it's hooked the fish, it's hard to get that out. If you've ever hooked it into your body, you know it's hard to get out. and it's like that. When we're just pretending now, okay? But say my brother's struggling with anger. And he doesn't repent. He doesn't ask Jesus to set him free. And he kind of likes to get angry. He's opening up, and he gives the enemy a place where that the enemy legally can have a place in his life. It's like a halibut hook. And then he'll be doing everything and living through life, and he'll want to do something for Jesus, and guess what? He's going to go do that, and the enemy says, no, you're not. Don't let me rip your shirt.
Why not? Oh.
It's like being a puppet on a string. And we get upset, and why did I do that? Why did I act like that? Why did I let them happen? And it's like being a puppet on a string. Go down. Go down.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Jesus, help me.
And that's what the devil wants. He wants to hinder us. He wants
is
to.
Is this a new dance move?
Yeah.
All right.
Yep. It's called the puppet.
I'm up.
Okay.
Praise God.
Good job. But we encounter people like that. They want to strive to do something for Jesus, but there's an area where we've given place to the enemy, and he's got that hold in us, and he's hindering what God wants to use us for. And church, you can give it to Jesus, and he'll snap that thing right out. Amen? I want us to look at a couple of other scriptures so we understand. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The devil has influence in every part of our secular culture. He bombards the culture with all kinds of immorality. Things to distract us, things to get us in bondage. Paul also writing to those who had been saved in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Did you hear that? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We encounter people like that all the time. He's describing people that are just under his influence, under his direction, under his control. There's spirits of pride. What does God's word say about pride? You're getting ready for a big fall. There's spirits of fear. Church, if you're living in some kind of fear, that's not God. There's spirits of anger and lust, murder, jealousy, greed. The list goes on. But church, the great news today is Jesus is greater than anything that holds you back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it teaches us that everybody who's blinded, they're blinded by the enemy. It says, but even if our gospel, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, is veiled. There's a veil. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We meet people every day. Those people, you may pray for them. And it doesn't seem like God's doing anything. There's that veil. They're spiritually veiled to the truth and the understanding of the good news of Jesus. Spiritually, they can't see it. They can't comprehend it. So that needs to be a point of your prayer. If that's your son or your daughter, your father, mother, relative or friend. Jesus, I pray that you would lift that veil that the enemy has over their spiritual eyes, that they can see their need for Jesus Christ. And keep praying until you see that veil lifted. So the man in our text, though he is an extreme case, it has implications for us. I want to go through some of these verses. Verse 26, notice that Jesus went to the opposite side of Galilee. He went to the Gentile territory to reach people that were at the other spectrum. Church, That needs to be our heart. Now, how many of you ever thought, well, I'm going to go to my friends or work, people that I work with or my immediate close-knit friends, I might tell them about Jesus. How many have ever thought about traveling on a missions trip to the other side of the world and sharing Jesus? That's what Jesus was doing. That's why we support missions as a church. Because it's not just about the people across the street from you or downtown Wasilla or Palmer or in the valley or in our state. It's about taking the gospel throughout the world because everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. So that's what Jesus was doing. And as our church, we need to care about everybody. We need to care about those that are homeless and tell them about Jesus. We need to, this may shock you, we need to care about those that are wealthy because they need Jesus. So we don't exclude anybody. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the gospel. Look at verse 27. This man was from the city, so he was most likely educated. He was a city dweller. He says he lived in a home. He most likely had a family. And now he's living in death and decay. That's the plan of the enemy for us all. He wants to rob from us, steal from us, and see our lives destroyed. He also, it says, he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. This man probably had a family. Now he's totally alone. He's totally isolated. Church, we need to understand the enemy wants to isolate us away from the family of God. He doesn't want our family there supporting us and encouraging us and praying for us. He wants us to be alone and isolated, living in death and decay, just like this man. Look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him. And in Mark's account of this passage, it says he ran to Jesus. Church, that is the answer. That's the answer for whatever we face in this life. It's running to Jesus and falling at his feet and surrendering everything that we have to him. He's the answer. I want us to look at some other things in this verse too. In verse 28 it says, the demon is speaking through this man. He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." First of all, we see the reality of demons is underscored as Jesus was dealing with them. Next, we see that there's structure and authority in the realm of darkness. He answers and says, "My name is Legion because there's many." A Roman legion in that day would normally be between 4,000 and 6,000 troops. So there were a lot of demons this guy was fighting against. But Jesus had no problem setting him free. But what we need to understand is most people we encounter have struggles, and it's nothing compared to this, but it's still the same enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. There's still people struggling with bitterness, resentment, anger, lust, all these different things. And church, God wants you to live in freedom. The ultimate life is freedom in Jesus Christ. The devil isn't going to have a place in my life. He's not going to have a hold in my life. He's not going to pull me back. He's not going to hinder me from going forward and doing all that God has called me to do. Amen? This passage also tells us something else in verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go to the abyss. There is a destiny for our enemy. There's a destiny for the fallen angels. There is the bottomless pit. It's a reality. One day they're going to face judgment. In fact, church, most people don't realize that hell was not created for humanity. It was created for the devil and his angels. And thank God we're not going there because Jesus paid it all for us. Number four, the desire of demons is to manifest. They're looking for a place to navigate, a life to influence, a life to manipulate. They want to hold people back. And number five, the objectives are clear. They seek simply to destroy us. But we need to remember that they can be confronted and they can be defeated. And that we're not going to live in fear. I've had people call me on the phone that didn't go to our church. And they would tell me crazy things that were happening. Not too long ago, I had somebody in Willow that called me. And they had a cabin in Willow that they lived there. And they were having all kind of what they would call supernatural things taking place. And it was very scary for them. And they said, am I losing my mind? And I said, no. I said, you're dealing with the demonic. And so it led me into telling them that Jesus could heal them. Jesus could save them. Jesus can take control of all that stuff. And church, that's what we need to be telling everybody. Amen? We need to tell them the truth. Jesus delivers this man, and this man is totally healed. He's totally set free. There's no residue of the enemy left in his life. I love that. That's the freedom that Jesus wants for every one of us. Where there's no residue of the past. He's restored us. He's healed us. He's delivered us. And we're never the same again. What a beautiful picture. This man had lost everything and he runs to the feet of Jesus. And then at the feet of Jesus, he is discipled. He begins to be taught. And that's what Jesus wants for all of us. But just like this man, there comes a time, church, when Jesus is going to commission us. He's going to set us to go out and to begin to share what he's done for us. I love that. When Jesus sets you free, it's not just so you can enjoy your freedom. It's so you can tell others that Jesus brought this freedom into my life and he will bring it into your life. In verse 35, we see that the people were afraid with the confrontation with the powers of darkness. Look at verse 35 again. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I want you to think about this. They weren't afraid that demons had totally taken control of this guy's life, that he was living, running around naked, living in the tombs. They tried to chain him and he would break the chains. They weren't afraid of that. But they were afraid of Jesus when Jesus delivered him and set him free. Church, they had become so accustomed to the supernatural of the darkness that when the supernatural of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the light of glory, begins to shine, they were afraid of that. And we will encounter that today. We still can. People become accustomed to the darkness that we live in our culture. And when they see the power of God manifest, they're afraid of it. Church, don't be afraid that Jesus sets people free. Declare it. Amen. Declare that he brings freedom into the lives of people. Look at verse 37. The Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Twice it talks about fear. And here it says great fear. They were seized with the great fear of the supernatural power of Jesus. Church, I welcome the supernatural power of Jesus. I want the supernatural power of Jesus in my life. Because I realize I need miracles in this life. I need the miracle of the cross. I need his miracle power to bring freedom that I don't live in any bondage. I need the miracle power of Jesus that I can be bold for him. So church, welcome the miracle power of Jesus, and don't be afraid when God moves supernaturally. Look at verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. I love that. Church, when Jesus sets you free, you want to be with him. Amen. You want more and more and more of him. You want to be with him. I love that. But in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. When we're saved, we want to devour God's word. We want to grow. We want to mature. We want to, in that relationship, we want to draw closer and closer to Jesus. But church, there's a time that we must be commissioned, that we must go forward and begin to share what Jesus has done for us. Are you with me? And this man, listen to this. Jesus didn't tell this guy, you need to go to Bible college for 4 years and then go to seminary for another 4 years. You need to get your MDiv and your... And I don't have a problem with those things. I appreciate education and learning. I love to learn. But church, he says, he taught him just a short time at his feet. And then he said, you go and tell people what I've done for you. That's what it's about. He didn't say, you need to go and explain pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib to people. So he said, hallelujah on that. He didn't. You simply tell other people what Jesus has done for you. Just imagine this guy's testimony. When they knew he was the guy that was bound by the enemy, that he was in the tombs, that he was chained and he had supernatural strength to break the chains. And they knew that he didn't have a home any longer, and he was isolated and he was naked out there. And now he's clothed, he's in his right mind. He's free. And he's coming into town. He's saying, yeah, you're right. I was that guy. But I'm not the same anymore. I was bound by the enemy. I had a legion of demons that I had welcomed into my life because of the life that I was living. I had opened up my life to them, and they came and took control of my life. They led me to death and destruction, but I ran to Jesus. And church, people are drawn to Jesus that are living in bondage. And if the church is filled with the life of Jesus, if you are filled with the life of Jesus, people that are in bondage will be drawn to you because they're drawn to the Jesus in you. Amen. And I want to be a church that's filled with the life of Jesus. When people are drawn in, and we'll just see somebody that we, it's obvious, the devil's got a hold of them. We'll have a group of them come and get them and just escort them over to the prayer room and begin to pray for them and to see Jesus set them free. It's the life of Jesus. That man, there was still enough control. He was still in his right mind enough that he recognized there was help at the feet of Jesus. And he ran to the feet of Jesus and he fell at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus set him free. I love that. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 39 says, and he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He recognized that Jesus was God. Church, when people come and they're in bondage and they're introduced to Jesus, they recognize he is the true and the living God. There's no doubt about it. Finally, are there people that are willing to come to the feet of Jesus until breakthrough comes? And then go out and tell what good things God has done. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for all of us. I want you to stand with me on the worship team to come. The Lord may have laid somebody on your heart that you know is struggling. Maybe they have overwhelming pride, or maybe they have anger or bitterness or resentment. Maybe He's laid someone on your heart today that they're spiritually veiled. They don't see their need for God. Or maybe there's something in your life that the Lord's speaking to your heart. Maybe you've been struggling with something in your life, and you need to lay it down at the feet of Jesus today and let Him deliver that from your life. I want our prayer team to come across the front and around the back of the auditorium. And this is the most important time of any service. Yes, worship is very important. Yes, the Word of God is very important. But the most important time of any service is when we take a few moments to pray, to bring it to Jesus, whatever we're facing, whatever we're struggling with, or to stand in the gap for someone else. And so this morning, as the worship team begins to play, I want you to step out from where you are and find one of our prayer team and intercede for someone. Or come on your own behalf and say, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this. And I just want to agree with you in prayer that Jesus will just break this off of my life." Whatever your need is today, like this man, come to the feet of Jesus. Maybe it's something that's been hereditary in your family that's been passed down from generation to generation. Maybe it's an illness. I've shared many times about people that I've encountered, and they would come to me and say, "Well, my dad had this, and my uncles had this, and now I know I'm at that age, and I know I'm going to get it too." That's not scripture. Jesus is the generational curse breaker. You just have to bring it to Him. So as the worship team begins to play, will you step out, and those that aren't going to come to pray, would you just begin to worship with the worship team for a few minutes and come together in agreement and worship today?
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.